Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm just so impressed this morning with your desire that we draw close to you. Lord, that it's amazing, it really is, this great love of yours that just draws us. Lord, that not only that, but indeed we find ourselves this morning accepted in your presence in the Beloved. Jesus made this all possible through his great sacrifice at Calvary's cross. Now, Lord, we're sharing in your word this morning, and we want it to be in the power of your Spirit that we might obtain life from what is shared, Lord, and reality, enlightenment. Lord, we come this morning trusting in you, depending on you to both share and to hear your word. So we ask that you bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been sharing on this matter of warfare, and if you'll remember, the opening thought came from Ezekiel, looking over the valley of the dry bones of a fallen army. It was just bones left. The warriors seemed to be gone, but the Lord sent His Spirit into the valley. And the bones began to take life and flesh. And he sent his wind into the valley, and they were filled with life and became a mighty army once again. The Lord Jesus Christ not only needs a body, he not only needs the house of God, he not only needs the priesthood, but he needs an instrument. Not only a testimony, but a testimony that is also an instrument in his hands to be used to finally put out of place our adversary, and that he might be joined with his bride for eternity. So we have a great responsibility as the church, brothers and sisters, because this instrument that he's looking for does come from the church. So we've been sharing on this matter of spiritual warfare. And I think one of the first things was some principles we need to be reminded of is we need to know our enemy. And you remember I described our enemy. He said he is an angel of light. He's very sharp. He comes. He tries to deceive us and deceive our minds. It says he comes as a roaring lion, as our adversary, trying to strike fear into the hearts of Christians, to keep them out of service, to keep them out of fellowship, to keep them fulfilling their calling in Jesus Christ. It says that we are to resist him. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated him, and all is required now is for us to resist. It also says that he is the God of this world. This world will never come to what we would like it to be until the kingdom comes. The Lord brings it in. Brothers and sisters, this world is opposed to Christ. It crucified our Lord Jesus. And that worldliness is in our own hearts, and we have to beware of it. And thank God that it says on the cross, we've been crucified to the world and to the world of us. He is the God of this world. He is the one that seems to be running everything. I think we're all very aware of that as we look at the political situation that we know of in this country. It also says that he is the accuser of the brethren. That seems to be one of his main tactics in keeping us down and keeping us under his thumb. All he has to do is accuse us and keep accusing us. Even after we ask for forgiveness, he's not necessarily going to stop. He's going to say, I haven't forgotten what you have done. The Lord may have forgotten, but I haven't forgotten, and I'm not going to let you forget. Oh, how the Lord wants us to be able to, under the blood of Jesus, put away all of our sins, all of our problems, all of our wrongs, brothers and sisters, that the accuser of the brethren not keep you from God's will in your life and fulfilling God's will. It said he is the prince of the power of the air. That should give us some indication of where him and his spiritual forces are now located, in the third heaven, in the lower parts of the third heaven, in the atmosphere around this earth. And it said he tries to exert his power and authority from that place and that position. That is knowing your enemy. And then we went on to say you have to know yourself, and that becomes the wilderness experience that we saw with the Israelites. We have that wilderness experience where we have to learn that we're not capable, that we're not able, that the Lord takes us out into a desert experience to see that we have to depend totally on Him and not our own selves. No confidence in the flesh. Then we saw that as the Israelites approached the promised land, where all the promises were promised to them, that first of all, there was a great flood there at the Jordan River, and it represented all the wiles and the deceptions and the lies and the power of the adversary and the enemy. There was no way to go in and possess the possessions that were theirs because of this great power that lied before them. And we see that the ark was brought, and the priests touched their feet in the edge of that flooding river, and it receded. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross with His great victory over the enemy, over the power of death, over the power of sin, brothers and sisters, even over our self-life. All was won there. In other words, there was no way to go in and possess their possessions in the promised land until that power was broken. And judgment was executed that day in that river, as it was on the cross of Calvary. Brothers and sisters, that is the only reason today you can even approach the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of His great victory at Calvary's cross. Then it says, brothers and sisters, remember they took the stones, 12 out of the river, and put 12 into it. It represents our identity in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to learn not just the doctrine of our union with Christ in death and resurrection, but the reality of it, living it out in our lives, brothers and sisters. One day you realize that you have been crucified in Christ. He has no hope in you, but He has hope of the life that He's put in you, that it will come forth and be resurrected in your own life. This is what we need to see in preparation to be able to possess our possessions in Jesus Christ. It says in the Word of God that all things have been given to us in the heavenlies in Christ, all the riches of Christ. But brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to go in and possess these possessions in Jesus Christ. When you become a new Christian, a new believer, you haven't begun to possess all that is available to you. But to get in and possess, there had to be this great victory at Calvary. And now you're getting ready to go in, and you see this great victory that has been won in Jesus Christ. And now you say, Lord, I've been included in that death on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I need to be raised in order to be able to go in and possess my possessions. Then we talked about that, how after they had put the stones as a memorial, that they were circumcised. Circumcision, a covenant with God. They were separated unto God. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to also come to that place where we say, I'm no longer a part of this world. I'm no longer a part of this system. I have been separated unto Jesus Christ and to Him and to serve Him. Not serve myself, but serve Him in His life. We have to know this reality of circumcision in our life, our circumcised hearts and mind, separated unto the Lord. Have you been separated unto the Lord? If you have not, it's very difficult to go in and possess your possessions in Jesus Christ. And finally, we saw last time that Christ was the commander-in-chief. Joshua thought he was the commander-in-chief, but when the real commander-in-chief showed up, he went on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. A great lesson to be learned, Lord, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus is the supreme commander of your life, personally. He is supreme. He is the commander. You are not in command of your life. But we have to discover that a little at a time, don't we? Because we want to take possession of our life for ourselves. But he says, no, he is your commander in chief. As well as in this spiritual battle to go in and possess your possessions in Christ, brothers and sisters, it's not you trying to overcome, it's you laying hold of the overcomer, laying hold of the victor in Jesus Christ. Now, that brings me to the last message, and there could be many more, I'm sure, on this matter. But for me and the burden that I have, and I would entitle it the last stronghold, the last stronghold that needs to be overcome. The Lord's people had finally come and crossed the Jordan River. And all of these preparations that I've just talked about have been made in their hearts and minds. And but what they see before them is Jericho, a walled city, the entranceway to the promised land, the entrance to all that is of Jesus Christ. Now, the judgment upon the enemy had been made at the Jordan River, but that judgment upon the enemy had to be executed. And in the execution of God's judgment upon our adversary, we are involved. The church is involved. So they come up against this stronghold of the enemy. And now I would like to read Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 10. Joshua 6, 1 through 10. It's King James. I'm not sure what one you got. Looks different in King James then. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once, and then thou shalt do this for 6 days, going around the city once. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you will compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Of course, go in and take the city. "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the 7 priests bear the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord.' And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed before the Lord. And they blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priest going on blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor any word come out of your mouth, until the day I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout.'" This is spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. It's uncommon to worldly warfare. I happen to know, after I've seen a few movies, I'm not sure how well they depict war, but anyway, you see these two opposing parties, and what they do is they start shouting and yelling and banging on their shields and yelling as loud, trying to frighten the other side, and they're both doing that. I'm not sure how well it worked, but then finally they would charge. Well, here, the spiritual strategy is quite different. He said, there's a stronghold here, and this is the way we're going to approach it. We're going to have the armed men first, proceed first. They will start walking in complete silence, not say a word. And then it will be followed by the priests blowing ram's horns with the ark in their midst. And that will follow. Then finally there will be the rear guard coming up, protecting the rear of the procession. Now, I think this is very interesting. Brothers and sisters, what you really find here, this is an uncommon warfare because it's spiritual in nature. And we need to remember this. This is spiritual prayer. That's what this is a picture of. Spiritual prayer taking down spiritual strongholds. And that is what this is about. First of all, you see that the armed men are marching first. They're first in order, and they're completely silent. In fact, the whole procession is completely silent except for the ram's horns. This is a picture of prayer. Prayer before the Lord. They're praying. And as they are praying, you know what's happening? Faith is beginning to rise in their hearts. That's what's happening. So they march around it one day. And then, what do we have? We have the priest. We're not only the armed guard, we're the priest. And what are they doing? They're blowing the ram's horns. And what is the purpose of the ram's horns? It's noisy, of course. They are announcing. The ram's horns are announcing the presence of the ark. The ark is here. And if you remember the story, you remember they said when they went to see the woman on the wall, before they entered Jericho, the spies, she told them, she said, we're scared. We're fearful. We know what happened at the Red Sea. And they know, brothers and sisters, it was the ark. So they're extremely afraid of the ark. I'm not sure they were that greatly afraid of the army. I think it was the ark that they were afraid of. And so this is what the ram's horns are announcing. And when you announce the ark in battle, what are you announcing? You're announcing the victory of the Lord. The Lord is victorious. The victorious one is here in our midst. And then it's followed up by the rear guard. I thought this was interesting. It doesn't say much about the rear guard. But obviously, the ark is before them. In other words, they have their eyes on the ark. They're in spiritual war. Their eyes are on the ark. We never take our eyes off the ark. We're praying. We're before the Lord. Our eyes, the rear guard sees the ark. The purpose of the rear guard is what? To guard the rear. In other words, they were aware of the enemy. Their eyes were focused on the Lord, but they were aware of the enemy. Now, let's don't get this backwards. In spiritual warfare, your eyes can't be focused on the enemy and then look back to the Lord. It's the other way around. You keep your eyes on the Lord, but you are very aware of your adversary and his tricks and his subversions. So there, what are they doing? They're watching and they're praying. Aren't we exhorted to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation? That's spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. That's the way of the Spirit. And as they're marching, as I mentioned, their faith is increasing. And I think, brothers and sisters, this is not just a picture of prayer. It's a picture of intercessory prayer. Because they don't just march around the city once. They march around it six days. And then on the seventh day, they march around it seven times. Intercessory prayer. It's just not one prayer thrown up to the Lord and you say, oh, we have the victory. No, no, no. They were continually praying. It was so important that they pray in an intercessory manner until faith arises in your hearts. And at the point of faith, the ram's horns are blown a long blast, and And everyone shouts. The shout of what? The shout of victory. And what happened? We all know that. We've heard it since we were children. The walls came tumbling down. And they were able to go right up and take the whole city and destroy it. And everyone in it. And everything in it. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about pulling down strongholds, when we talk about dealing with some of the tactics of our adversary, it is spiritual prayer, intercessory prayer, that makes the difference, that pulls down the strongholds. The shout of victory comes only after intercessory prayer. I think I just wanted to make that point. And this is the way of spiritual warfare. Now, I thought it's very interesting, and I'm not going to go into it much, but you all remember the next battle. What was the next battle? Ai, and we all remember that. This little teeny stronghold, not very big. And they said, we've got this down now. We know how to do it. We don't need all these people. We'll just send a few soldiers down there and we'll take it. And, of course, they were defeated. They were defeated because of their pride, brothers and sisters. All of a sudden, it was their victory, not the Lord's victory. We have to be very careful about that. When we do have victories in our life, our tendency is to think, maybe not outwardly, but somewhere down in there is, I did it. Yeah, I did it. Lord showed me the method. I've got the method down. I did it. No, it's the Lord. The Lord is always the victor. They couldn't take Ai until the Lord intervened, brothers and sisters. They had to go back. They had to confess their sins, and then they were able to take Ai. But you know, when they took Ai, they sent the whole force down there. But what were they doing? They were beginning to possess their possessions in the land. It was already theirs. If you read the scriptures, you know the Lord said, I have given this to you. But they still had to go in and possess it. That's why spiritual warfare is so important. Being that instrument God wants in prayer is so important, because that's the way we grow in Christ. It's actually the opposition of the enemy that causes us to grow and expand and to learn Jesus Christ and all the glories in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through these battles we have to go through. That's why, brothers and sisters, the process in coming to how we're going to adjust groups is so important. It's not just to get to the end product. It is that we might really learn Christ in this process and be able to share with one another in fellowship. That's the riches of it. We're out to gain the riches of Jesus Christ that are ours, but we have to possess them. They don't just fall in your lap. So we need to know that. So, remember, Calvary was all Christ. That's where the victory, the enemy, was done for. Judgment was put in place. But at Jericho, judgment of the Lord that occurred at the Jordan River was executed upon Jericho, and the people were involved. The victory was still the Lord's. Now this morning, I want to talk about a conflict that lies ahead for us, a stronghold that is there that the Lord deems has to come down for Him to bring the end of this age in and bring in His kingdom. And I want to share about that. So let's read Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 12. We've read this many times before in our midst, but Lord, it just seems like the Lord is bringing it more and more forward in these last days, because this last conflict is coming so close. Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, not just a serpent now, he's a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Pay attention. The dragon is there to devour this man-child just as it's born. And she brought forth this man-child, who was to rule the nations, that's in the kingdom age, with a rod of iron. And her child was immediately, it doesn't say immediately here, but he was immediately called up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, the rest, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed there 1,260 days. And there was war. Pay careful attention. There was war in heaven. Michael, and this is in the lower parts of the third heaven, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels fought against these angels. And the dragon prevailed not, neither was there, listen to this so carefully, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice, this is a declaration, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And I might as well read a little further. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Let me read one more. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, for the devil, and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. The final stronghold. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, that in the lower parts of the third heaven, which includes the atmosphere around this earth, our adversary has a stronghold in the heavenlies. It includes these bad angels. The good angels are there as well in the throne of God in the upper parts of the heavenlies. But he has taken and made a stronghold in the lower parts of the heavenlies and the atmosphere around this earth. And I think if we pay particular attention to verse 8 and 9, it says, and the enemy prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out where? Unto the earth. And his angels cast out with him. Then we come to the great declaration that the kingdom has come. And the power of God. Brothers and sisters, what is going on is there's a great celestial battle. Actually, there's been immense cosmic conflict going on down through the ages with the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan and darkness and death. But in this last hour, there will be a spiritual conflict in the heavenlies, brothers and sisters, that will culminate in a great battle resulting in Satan and his angels being cast out of the lower heavens onto this earth. That will probably occur midway the great tribulation, about 3.5 years in. He's going to be cast out. And if you read what happens, and that comes in after the fifth trumpet. When you read what comes after the fifth trumpet, you will be astounded at the vileness that is going to be going on this earth. That's still nothing compared to the woes that will finally come from the hand of God. But brothers and sisters, this will initiate a great transition from this age to the kingdom age. This warfare, this stronghold that is in the heavens being overcome by the angels. But I think what is so interesting is what precipitates this battle. I've covered a lot of territory. Let me catch up. What precipitates this battle is the man-child being caught up. So, who is this man-child being caught up? Brothers and sisters, I think chapter 12, well, we need to remember this. When you get through chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, you've really come to the culmination of the end of the age. And actually, chapters 12 through 14 give us a picture of something that's already occurred, but it wants to give us further explanation. In the fifth trumpet, it simply says a star fell from heaven. That's all it says. That is Satan being cast out to the earth. But when you get to the seventh trumpet and chapter 12, the Lord wants to give us more details, more insight into what had happened and why. It's a great, important point that the Lord is trying to make. It's very similar to what the Lord does in Genesis when He said in Genesis, I think it's 1:26 or 7, He said He created man in His own image, male and female created in them. Then He spends chapter 2 explaining details of how Adam was created, how Eve was taken out of Adam. It was all very important to know. So chapter 12 becomes a real, center point of this book of Revelation, because the casting out of the enemy from his stronghold precipitates all that remains to be carried out on this earth before the kingdom age comes in. I've lost my place. I say this because this stronghold is going to come down. And it's similar to the pulling down of Jericho's walls. It's prayer. Saints praying. Praying for the Lord to come back. Praying for Him to execute His authority and power. Now, what is it that, I want to say this. I'm getting back on track here. Excuse me. I want to say that this battle, what I've just described, is an explanation of Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, which reads, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." That's what the man-child being raptured to the throne is. The manifestation of the sons of God. And brothers and sisters, all that's going to happen is precipitated by this man-child being raptured to the throne. In fact, the bringing into the kingdom age hinges on this being accomplished, this stronghold being pulled down. What is the word that connects us in this book? What is the word that becomes key in this chapter? It's overcomers. It's overcomers. The man-child is those who overcome. And it relates back to chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. You remember he goes through all the seven churches that will be in existence through the ages. And in every one of those churches, he ends by this one thing, saying, he says, to him that overcomes. The call goes out in every age of the church, to him that overcomes. Overcoming is important. That is how we prepare to be overcomers. To be a part of the man-child is overcoming. And it connects us to those chapters. And what I wanted to bring our attention to this morning is if you go back to those chapters in 2 and 3, what was the first church that the Lord spoke to? Ephesus, right? Ephesus. And what was the issue in Ephesus? First love. He said, you've lost your first love. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that the decline of the church began here. All that happened after that, all the heresies that came into the church, the worldly ways that came into the church, the diluting of the power of God in the church, the diluting of the testimony occurred right here. The beginning issue that he points out, the loss of first love. Brothers and sisters, when we're in first love, the enemy's not going to get that upper hand. When we're in first love, we're not going to fall into the trap of heresies and false doctrines and worldly ways allowing them into the church. First love just won't let us do it. We love him so much, we only want what he wants, not the ways of man. First love is critical. Now, I want to say this much. I think the enemy is after it. All of us, every one of us, he's attacking first love. Because he knows if he can get that, he knows what it will end in. What will it end in? Laodicea. What was the problem in Laodicea? Lukewarmness. I think it's very interesting. He did not despise the one. He says, you're neither hot or cold. He didn't despise the cold ones. He said, it's the lukewarm ones. I just can't stand lukewarmness. That's taking the edge off of first love. That's lukewarmness. Brothers and sisters, I call out because I believe it's a real danger in all of our hearts to fall away from first love. And may we this morning draw our hearts back to him as we were encouraged this morning in our time around the table. Loss of first love doesn't just come through a waning of our enthusiasm for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it comes because the enemy attacks and wants to quench this first love, this fire of first love. And how does he do it? Great pressure in our lives. He brings pressure. He brings great adversity in our lives. He brings conflict in our lives. He discourages us. It says one of the great tactics is his wearing out of the saints. In the end age, he wears us out with other things. His insinuations, his accusations, his condemnation, brothers and sisters, his subterfuges, lies and deceptions that he puts into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, our love of the world, he uses that to take out first love. He's deceitful, the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sometimes we sin and we don't think a lot about it. But it says sin is deceitful. It deceives our heart into thinking that we're still okay. But no, we have to come back and get that taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't allow it to continue in our hearts and to have power over us. False doctrines finally ending in lukewarmness, a lukewarm heart. So I want to encourage us all this morning, brothers and sisters, that we draw ourselves back unto the Lord, that we once again take up the fires of first love for him. Because, brothers and sisters, it's going to be so critical. It's impossible to overcome without first love. We need it. And we need to overcome. I want to say that much. Is it possible to overcome? Well, for you, it is impossible. For Jerry Amon, it is impossible. I have discovered that. After 75 years of history, I just can't do it. I never have been successful. Only the Lord is the overcomer. It has got to be Lord. Lord, I can't overcome this. But you're the overcomer. I have faith that you're the overcomer. It does take faith. You have to believe that the Lord can overcome in your life. You have to believe that. If you believe, Lord, if you just give me enough time and work with me, I can do it. And it won't work. You can't come to it. Overcoming is the Lord Himself. That's why we need Him. That's why we need first love. It is He that overcomes. He is the victor. And it is His victory that we discover. It is His victory that we possess when we begin to take our possessions in Christ. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They were not perfect. You and I are not perfect. I think the older we get, the more we know the Lord, the closer we get to Him, the more that we need the blood, the more valuable it seems to become to us, because we understand that we're just made in such a way that we have this sin nature within that will not go away until we're with the Lord. But it doesn't have to prevail, brothers and sisters. The word of their testimony, and their testimony wasn't just their knowledge of the Scriptures or their knowledge of the gospel. It was their knowledge of Christ. That was the word of their testimony. What we have seen and we have heard, that's what John said, we report unto you. It's what they experienced of the Lord that is shared in the Gospels. It's not just doctrines. We make doctrines. I want to say we need to know the doctrines, but if you're satisfied with just knowing the doctrines, you have not gained anything. You've only puffed your mind up. No, you're not. We need to enter into the experience. And that is what knowledge is. That is your testimony. What you know and have experienced of the Lord. They have a testimony. In other words, they have learned. They would be able to say, you know what? The Lord is the bread of my life. If I don't feed on the Lord, I'm lost. They will say, the Lord is the living water of my life. I'm alive when I'm in touch with the Lord. I'm come alive when the Lord touches my heart and reveals Himself to me. That's living water. He is the door, way to life. He's the way. He's the truth. Have you discovered that that's not just a doctrine, that it's for you, the Lord is the way in your life? Or do you figure out your own ways of doing things? You know, recently, because of an accident I had of backing up into another car, which I shared on recently, which was devastating to me, really, every time now when I go out in the car, I pray. I say, Lord, you're going to have to keep my mind sharp, and Lord, help me to prevent from having accidents. I do that now. That's what I learned. It took 75 years to learn that, but finally learned, Lord, I've got to depend on you even to drive. So these are simple things, but brothers and sisters, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, and they love their lives not unto death. Wow. You know, what does that mean? It means you can't be self-centered anymore. You can't just be thinking about yourself. You can't just be thinking about what's best for me. We have to be thinking about what is best for the Lord, for His kingdom, for His house. Once again, I have to go back to the groups, brothers and sisters. It's not what's best for me. It's for what's best for fellowship. It's for what's best in gaining the kingdom of God in our midst. That's what's best. It's for Him. The word of, you know, love your life not unto death. Now, some have paid that price. Many have been martyred through the years, and millions are being martyred even today, simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me say this much. We need to overcome. But don't forget the preparations for overcoming, the victory of Christ. He's the victor. Don't forget that He is the victor. When you find yourself, the self-life rising, you have to say, Lord, I identify with you in your crucifixion of that old self. And I want to come out in resurrection life. That's putting the stones in the river and taking 12 out. And brothers and sisters, we have to be circumcised in heart. Lord, I'm separated completely to you. I'm not in this world, in this life, to serve myself and my family. I'm here to serve you, which includes my family. I'm here, but I'm separated. You have to have a separated heart. These things, these preparations that we see to take down Jericho, are the same preparations we need to overcome. Finally, I guess you really need to know Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, your supreme commander. The blood, the word of your testimony, loving your life, not unto death. I want to say one last thing. Let me see. Go back to Revelation 12 here a minute. Here it is. Verse 10, I think. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Now has come salvation, strength, and kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of what? Our brethren is cast down." Brothers and sisters, you know there's been overcomers down through the ages. You see them in the book of Revelation. I know in chapter 7, right before the first trumpet is sounded, there's a half an hour of silence. And then it talks about the prayer of the saints being poured out. Those last trumpets don't blow without the prayer of the saints. We're involved, brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters through the past ages, those ones that were overcome, that have overcome, they're still praying. They're still up there pulling for us. They're looking for us to overcome. They're looking for the manifestation of the man-child, which will bring in the kingdom of God. These are our brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, but they're still engaged. It's so important that the last stronghold of the enemy be pulled down and finally bring in the kingdom age. Now, there's a good bit that's going to happen between him being cast out of the heavens to the earth and the final end. But brothers and sisters, that becomes the turning point. And I want to say something. I wish I wrote it down somewhere. I hope I can find it quickly. This is something Brother Sparks said. Touched my heart. The church is the eternally chosen instrument and vessel in and through which the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus is to be manifested and administered. The church is the eternally chosen instrument and vessel in and through which the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus is to be manifested and administered. May those walls come down. Lord, we come to you today. I want to come to you in weakness because Paul said that in our weakness, the Lord can put our strength upon us. Lord, we come to you today. We don't profess to be anything, but Lord, we do want to overcome. Lord, we want to, Lord, be a part of that instrument that is able to break through the stronghold of the adversary, Lord. Not only in this last great battle, but in the ones we face every day. So, Lord, we look to you. And, Lord, I want to say, I'm so touched this morning about this matter of being drawn back to you and first love for you, Lord. None of this is impossible without that. And so, Lord, do it. Do it in all of our lives and in all of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.